May 3rd, 2019, 4:24 p.m. Father, as always, is to be praised and honored and glorified and worshiped and appreciated. Today, I worked until about 3 p.m. at Atlanta Bread, working on part 19 of Walking with God into the Impossible. I uploaded first thing this morning, part 18, which is the glorious part where Persis and I go through the final acts of hell in India to finally get the U.S. visa. Then we end up with this beautiful meeting that I caught on video at the Birmingham International Airport where my parents get to meet Persis for the first time. It was just so beautiful. I wept making that clip. I thank God for it. All day long, I have felt such a strong sense of God's pleasure and promises all over this whole project and His promise to me that He's going to raise my wife from the spiritually dead. I've seen multitudes of numbers that tell me He's proud of me. He will deliver me. The 555s, the 322s, the 212s are popping up everywhere. 213, another number that I looked up, which I believe the Lord is leading me to 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. I saw this number a long time ago, and I think I landed on this passage, and today it meant something new to me. It says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." And I stopped right there and I saw something that I hadn't seen before. First of all, this is a close tie-in to Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians 11:3 through 5, which I've talked about multitudes of times in my recordings about Persis falling away, where he warns, "But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow also be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ." And so here I see something that gives me hope. I see that it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Who did Jesus Christ die for? Who did Jesus Christ come for? He came for sinners. And I have just made today a record of a number of people in the scripture that God took away from other people. For example, taking away Eve from Adam through spiritual death. Taking away Rachel from Jacob. Taking away Joseph from Jacob, taking away Nabal from Abigail. And I just started to make this huge list, taking away Jesus from the disciples. And I started making this list of a bunch of people that God was pleased to take away. Job's children from Job. And what you see is that God did not take these people away to punish the person who lost the loved one, but in order to bring redemption. In every single one of those I mentioned, there was a plan that God had in place for redemption, a greater salvation of others through the loss of that one individual. And so I went back to this passage and I see it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. My wife has become a sinner. And then this insight came to me that Persis has lived such an upright, righteous, law-abiding life, her whole life. My wife does not get involved in the things that we call gross sins. And so I look at this and I say, wow, you know, in order for you to be saved, you have to become a sinner. God cannot save the healthy. Jesus taught this. It's not the righteous who he came to save, but sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I just see this hope where I've recognized from a while back that Persis needed to fall flat and she needed to run prodigal. But what I've never really understood is how much my wife needs to understand she's a sinner. See, that's one of the reasons why my wife's falling away would be different than somebody else's. Very few people can say they've lived as sinless of a life as my wife has. Very few people. How many people can really name one or two times of a certain event that caused them a sinner? And that's basically it. She does not lie. She does not cheat. She does not steal. She doesn't go after money. She keeps her nose clean. She loved other people, served other people. My wife was law-abiding. This is such a revelation to me. The legalism in India helped her, but because of the legalism, she sought to outserve the law. She didn't want to be oppressed by the law, so she asserted the goodness in her, and she tried so hard to be righteous and keep the rules. And honestly, she was just kind of born this way. I can tell she was just kind of born to be, quote, good, which is a disadvantage in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you have to become bad in order to become good. You have to be a wretch in order to qualify for salvation. You have to recognize you're dead in your sins. And so my wife has never really had that. I saw her cry like twice in a conversation. And really, all God ever did for her was to bring her comfort. This is just becoming so clear to me now. In my wife's testimony, the main thing that God did for her was to bring her comfort after she lost this heathen, or this pagan boyfriend. Not having saved her from her sins. She kind of made up the story that, you know, I was self-righteous. I kind of would look down on other women because they lost their virginity. And so, you know, now I'm no better off. And I realized I was a sinner. But this was so brief in her testimony. And it was something she just kind of discovered lightly. And then it kind of just drifted away. It's like Satan stole away that from her. And so there's not this, there hasn't been a fall in my wife's life. A bad enough fall. I mean, and this happened when she was in her early 20s. When your brain is just now beginning to develop a sense of long-term thinking, it's proven that, you know, young people until you're 21 or 22, they haven't even had the part of their brain developed that thinks long-term consequences. And so this has been an extraordinary revelation for me to understand that, you know, my wife being deceived is what is making her a sinner. Just as Eve was deceived, and the Bible says not just deceived, that was not her final state, deceived. Her final state from deception is she is a sinner. And my wife needs to know that. Hence the pride that's still deep in there, this root of pride where she thinks that she already knows all she needs to know and that she's already received fullness of the Spirit of God in her and that she's getting along just fine and she doesn't do the other things. She's so good with her tongue. She keeps her tongue in check. And she, like I said, you can't find a person that's more righteous in the things that she does not do. You can find some righteous, some unrighteous in things that she does not do. But this is extraordinary. God is working in my wife to bring her to a place where she recognizes through the deception that she has become a sinner and that God will then grant her repentance. You know, this is something that I have missed in all of this. I've missed how vital it is for you to absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a dirty, rotten sinner. And you know, most of us know that, especially those of us here in the West. You know, my wife's testimony is exceptionally specific to those who live in the East. I remember looking around at people. There was a lot of, you know, obviously rotten people here and there that I would meet, but I remember meeting and looking at some people and discerning their spirits. I remember how many times I said, man, this person would make such a great Christian. But the problem is it's actually not true because Jesus doesn't come for the righteous or the healthy. The people that would make a great Christian is the person who's absolutely rotten, but they still have a good heart. They've gotten themselves in such a mess, but there's still a conscience down there that can be touched and brought to repentance. See, my wife, coming from the East, the legalist, the older son who's done everything proper, we are in the West. We've been the freedom to run and go get ourselves in all kinds of troubles and snares. And then we cry out, oh God, we're a sinner. We need help. My wife's never had that opportunity. So how I pray and how I believe that God is going to bring my wife to repentance through this, that He is going to help her to see she is a sinner. My wife has never fully understood in fullness that she's a sinner. She's got a huge disadvantage. It's close to being a Pharisee where Jesus can look at you and say, you know, how will you ever escape going to hell? And how Jesus would say to them, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't have all the light on this yet, but this is more light God's given me. And I, ever since yesterday, finishing that chapter, I have felt a release in my spirit. The sorrow is lifting. God's been pleased to let the sorrow lift. I was able to make a recording this morning. The sorrow has lifted. It's like I've finished what He's asked me to do. The sorrow has had its work. And now I'm about finishing, you know, just getting the rest of this story done, and including the apostasy, my wife's apostasy, and allowing God to have His way in His time and just trusting Him. I feel totally at peace. I walked in the house today and I said, Lord, I know You're not going to let anything change until after I tell the story. I know so clearly God is not going to change my wife's heart until after I tell about her having fallen away. God wants to show again that He can tell the future, that He can indeed predict what's going to happen. That is that my wife right now, a complete dead person, is going to live again in the name of Christ Jesus once God brings her to repentance as a sinner. I can't really make much more of a recording. These long guys here, but I'm praising God. I feel a turn in my heart and I'm prepared and willing and ready for the blessing of God. And I'm excited about it. I'm not going to go down in defeat. I'm not going to be discouraged. God is going to do this. And I'm going to wait patiently. I don't know how long it'll be or when it'll be, but God is going to bring redemption. Praise the Lord. And I also, when I started making this, I saw 424. It was 424 when I clicked on my phone, and I thought, Lord God Almighty, He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.